But I ask you, invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I hope none of you are offended that I lost my tie, but I have I've been fighting a cold, and I'm struggling enough with my throat as it is, let alone the constriction of a tie in which I need to lose some weight to get more comfortable in anyway. So forgive me if I in any way offend you this morning. On December 26th, 2004, one of the largest tsunamis ever recorded wreaked havoc upon Southeast Asia, killing an estimated 230,000 people. As large waves of water generated by a 9.1 magnitude earthquake off the tip of Sumatra began to change not only communities, but by it changed the very landscape of islands. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the midst of a sexual tsunami, which may have begun with the earthquake of the sexual revolution of the 60s, but has built wave upon wave over decades. And just in the past year and a half, came crashing down upon our society, sweeping away everything that was recognizable, changing the very landscape of our culture, our homes, and even sometimes the church. Whereas once there were two genders, now ABC News has found on Facebook that there are 58 options. It's actually not funny. I don't mean to say that to you guys. Of people who can change their gender. And there's actually even one thing that you can customize your gender options. Whereas at one time, you were either heterosexual or homosexual, which in and of itself was considered a strange or deviant reality. Now, options abound of sexual expression. As with gender, there is a totally rewriting of sexual expression and behavior, which would make our minds spin. Whereas at one time, the marriage bed was kept sacred. Now, virginity and saving oneself for marriage is laughed upon and called even unnatural by our society. Watching the last Winter Olympics, there was a short piece done about a snowboarder who was in his early 20s, just turned 20, 21, was married and had two children, was a believer. And they described his life, his marriage, and his family as an alternative lifestyle. But the sexual confusion of our culture has also crept into the church. Sadly, I hear stories in my counseling, that just are horrifying and horrific in their nature. So this morning, I'm not going to assume anything, because I've heard too many stories of good church-going folks who come to worship in their Sunday finery, and yet their hearts are steeped in sin. Some of you this morning might be steeped in sexual sin, in which you are mired, getting deeper and deeper. Some of you may leave church this morning and meet up with a lover. I do not know. Some of you may be nursing emotional interactions with a coworker or a friend which may at any moment combust into an affair. You know the dangers, but that's part of the attraction. Some of you may be entangled with pornography that you don't know how to get out of. And any movement to even try to leave seems to constrict the sin around you with a tighter grip. And you're ashamed and you're all alone. Some of you are lost and alone in same-sex attractions that you never thought would ever be your lot. But now, the less you find yourself struggling, fearful and alone, fearful to speak to anybody else about your struggle. Some of you are developing in your minds and your hearts views of sexuality so saturated by the world that you are making it natural, even though it goes against the word of God. And you search out Christian blogs and books and articles that will tell you what your itching ears want to hear so that you will not feel convicted. For some of you, the understanding of your sexuality and sex was so distorted from the sins of others in your youth, some perpetrated against you, that you struggle, but sometimes you use your need for healing to justify your sin. 1 Peter 5 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This morning, Paul is addressing believers in Ephesus in a culture in very much like our own culture, steeped in sexual sin. Different in the ways in which it was broadcast, different in the ways in which it was expressed, but sin just the same. A church that struggled with the same realities that our churches today struggle with. So this morning we return to God's call through the Apostle Paul to be imitators of God, and never forget this, as beloved children. The call is to be imitators because we are in Christ Jesus, beloved of God. And the motive and the means is always grace. And this morning he calls us to purity in sexuality. And this morning I want to primarily look at verse 3 and 4, but use the whole passage as the background. And brothers and sisters, if we are ever going to survive the sexual tsunami of our culture, we must stand firmly on the Word of God, allowing the Scriptures to define the reality that God Himself intends from the beginning. But our belief must be lived out also in practice. So hear the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, the gospel, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish language, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Let's pray. Father, would you pour out your Spirit upon us as we speak of these matters that we want to pretend don't happen in the church, happen all the time. Father, we sang earlier, here in our weakness you find us. And Father, if there is anyone here who thinks that they are strong enough on their own without the work of the Spirit to handle the realities of our world, will fall soon. For pride comes before the fall, but the Lord exalts the humble. Father, would you exalt us now only in Christ Jesus, who is the power that is at work within us. And wherever we may stand in the realities that we find in this passage, would you, in your grace, enable us by grace, as the motive of grace, to walk in obedience, not because we will please you more, but through that obedience we will enjoy you more. Father, you see us as beloved. We often don't see ourselves as such. Therefore, you call us to obedience that we may see ourselves as you see us and therein enjoy you even more. So, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Adrian, in marriage, sex is wonderful. My face blushed as my mom spoke. And she went on, "God gave us the good gift of sex to be expressed in marriage between a husband and a wife and in the safety of marriage and nowhere else. It is a wonderful and glorious and joyous expression of intimacy as God intends it to be." I continued to blush. It was the best advice I ever got. And then she went on and said, "It is well worth waiting for." Now, some of you may be embarrassed because you think that we should not talk about sex in the church. And I would suggest to you that that's part of the problem. Especially not from the pulpit, you say. Well, Jesus spoke about it, and we will see, as we will see in a moment, it's appropriate in our day and age of confusion. It's not only appropriate, it is necessary. In our passage this morning, Paul speaks about sexual immorality. All impurity and covetousness should not even be named among us as is proper in the saints. But then he goes on, he says, "Don't be deceived, let no one deceive you, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So the question for the church is, how does one define sexual immorality without speaking about God's good intention for sexuality and sex within God's intended boundaries? For decades and centuries, the church has been speaking, as it does, if it does at all, that sex is a sin. And that's where we leave it. without ever affirming that it is actually God's very good creation within the boundaries that God intends for it. And so we struggle in a confusion sometimes even built in the church. Well, verses 3 through 14 fall in the greater context, as we have seen, of being imitators of God, a church called to be holy, to be separate from the world, to look in moral purity like the God who has rescued us from the world. And so we struggle in that reality. And as such, it is God and the Scriptures, and God and the Scriptures alone, that define our gender. It is Him who gave mankind the wonderful gift of sexuality and the boundaries in which it was to be enjoyed for His glory. And some will say the church should not speak about it. One, if we didn't preach and teach about it, like many churches often don't do, we leave our children to learn from other places. Because I can tell you that most parents often don't talk about those realities, and I hope that you do with your children. Always affirming God's good gift. And so sometimes when we don't preach and we don't teach because it's in the Scriptures, we allow other people to preach and to teach our children. I ask you this question. I ask many a college group this question, to name me 10 movies that they watch in which the sexual reality that is being presented on the screen is between a husband and wife. I've only had one group who could ever come up with 10. So either college students don't watch a lot of movies, or there are not a lot of movies out there that properly display the reality. Not that it should be displayed. And so our college students and our high school students and our kids are taught, even though they don't know it. Verse 3 says this simply, and it mentions three things here, but sexual immorality and all purity and covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And Paul mentions these three things, and they are connected together. They're not necessarily separate from one another. Sexual immorality, the term here is the Greek term porneia, from which we get our modern cultural phrase pornography. This is a term that is broad in how it speaks about that which is wrong and sinful, and it is defined by what God intends, and everything outside of those boundaries is sinful and wrong. It speaks to anything and everything to do with sexuality, which is outside of God's intended boundaries that God has established for sexuality. See, what we do is we seek to define, and by defining, we confine. So college students always ask me the question when I was discipling them, hey, how far is too far? Well, if you're asking that question, you're on the way to that. How far is too far? Is a question that says, how far can I get away? How far can I push a boundary? And it's asking that question because of a desire, in actuality, to be disobedient. See, we define, and so we confine. But Jesus spoke to that, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. Defining and confining. Now, that's a reality that was spoken of in the Scriptures. But he goes on to unconfine it. But I tell you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have as much committed adultery with her in your heart. Gulp. Now, many a man here can say, I've never committed adultery with another woman. But all of a sudden, Jesus takes our confining reality and opens it to the sinful realities that often are part of our daily existence. See, we might say, well, this is speaking about homosexuality. And after all, some homosexual people will even say, well, Jesus never spoke about homosexuality, so therefore it must not be wrong. Now, Jesus never said the direct words homosexuality is wrong, but what Jesus did speak about was proper context. And by defining what God intends, he helps us to see what is wrong and immoral. Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to him and tested him, asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his woman. No, not woman, wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, there are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. And then notice this. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now you might say, well, what's that got to do with sexuality, homosexuality? It has everything to do with every aspect of sexuality. Jesus goes not to the fallen condition, but he goes to the creational condition. And he defines everything by God's stamp of approval, where he said, it is very good. His words, not mine. And in that he said, be fruitful and multiply. If you don't know how that's done, probably should go back to school. God has an intentional reality for gender, male and female. Husband, wife, become one flesh. No longer one, no longer two, but one flesh. It is God who joins. It is God who defines. There's male, there's female, there's leaving father and mother, cleaving to one's wife, becoming one flesh. And as such, Paul commands us, in light of that reality, he commands us that there should be no sexual immorality to be named among the saints of God. And what he's not saying is, don't speak about it. What he's not saying is, we know what's happening, just don't talk about it. Later on, he goes, go and expose. Help us to see. Bring it into the light so that we may walk as children of the light. But he's saying, there shouldn't be what's in the world in the church as a normality. And so we recognize that that's not only a physical reality in our day and in age, but it's a visual reality. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. That leads us to impurity as well, because impurity is part of sexual immorality, isn't it? Because what goes in, if it is sinful, comes out and brings impurity. And the second command is to all impurity. which in like manner is speaking about sexual immorality. Notice physically what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he talks about sexual immorality. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them members of prostitutes? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits outside of the body, but sexual immorality, a person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Gospel. So glorify God with your body. What's impurity? If you go forward to verse 4, he talks about filthiness. He talks about foolish talk, and he talks about crude joking, which he says is out of place. Jesus spoke about this when he talked in Matthew chapter 12. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasured up brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasured up brings forth evil. And so as we think about a society that we live in that's made sexuality a punchline, a joke. In crudeness, they speak about the value of a person's heart and life and their sexuality. And then in another way, they say things that dehumanize people. They have sexual jokes and sexual innuendos. And Paul says none of this should be coming from the heart of a Christian that is pure. And so what you bring into your heart will come out in an impure reality because you're bringing it in to your soul. The last thing that Paul talks about in this verse is covetousness. And at first glance, you get, okay, I get the connection between sexual immorality and impurity, but where does covetousness fall into all of this reality? It almost seems out of place. But actuality, it's connected to all of these things. The problem is we think of covetousness like, I covet things. I covet what another person has. I covet my neighbor's truck. I covet their house. I covet their pool. I covet a job opportunity. I covet somebody else's position in my company. Now, those are all true, along with possessions and all those things. But notice what the Ten Commandments say about coveting. Exodus chapter 20. And notice the sexual reality of this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor your male servant or female servant or ox or donkey or anything else belonging to your neighbor. Now, I left out something. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Along with the things and possessions, God puts in wife. The reason coveting is here is because sexual sin and immorality begins in the heart, and it begins with a lack of contentment with what God has already given me. It is the lie of Genesis 3 where the devil comes and he says to Eve, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve says, no, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except the one that God commanded that if we touch it, we shall surely die. You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of this one, you will be like him. What does Satan do? Behind Eve is every kind of apple and orange and mango. Banana, you name the fruit, every fruit. And he turns his attention away from all that she has in God and says, nah, God won't do that to you. And all of a sudden, Eve says, wow, he must be right. This is good to look at. It must be good for taste, and it is good for knowledge. And she takes, not from the abundance of what God has given her, but she takes from what God commanded them not to. She is not content. And she takes and she eats and she gives it to her husband who sits by silently. See, covetousness and sexual immorality go hand in hand. Why do we go and look at pornography? Why do we seek to go over here and have an affair? Because I'm not thankful. What God has given me is not enough. I want more. And so we go looking beyond the boundaries of God, enticed by the evil one who says, hey, there is knowledge to be had here. And in the world, why would you marry a woman without having sex with her first? You don't buy shoes that way, do you? The feminist movement hasn't caught up with that one yet. Without trying them on, God's law becomes perverted in our mind's eye. And we turn and we make idolatry. He says it's idolatry. And we make sex an idol. And if you don't believe that that is true, then you don't live. You live somewhere in a hole. Our culture has made an idol out of sex. And as we'll learn next week, the church simply says, we haven't been able to beat them. So let's join them. And so now you'll have people say this, I'm a gay Christian. My sexuality defines my Christianity. Instead of my Christianity defining my sexuality. And the church goes along with it. But Paul says all these things and then he gives us a warning, and I want to quickly end with this. Paul is abundantly clear for the reason, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Allow me for just a moment, because it's very important in our culture, to unpack this verse, but I want to unpack it backwards. If you are here and you are a believer in Christ, you've come to recognize your sin and your need for a Savior, and you're trusting Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, Paul's already told us you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. He said it in chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit, we are told, is a deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. As such, all that is in Christ is yours. Righteousness, holiness, gospel, power, grace to cleanse, grace to forgive, relationship with the living God. It's all yours. It is in that context that Paul says these things. So if you are a believer in Christ and you're struggling with sin, if you're a believer in Christ and you're struggling with sexuality, and maybe you're in a perverted relationship, whether it's in your thoughts or in your actions, whether it's coming out of your mouth or not, and you are a believer in Christ, allow the grace of God to pursue you through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help you to see that God has granted you everything, and your disobedience to God comes because you're unthankful for what He's already given you. Allow His grace, and conviction is grace, to awaken your heart and say, why have I made a covetous relationship and idolatry out of this? And turn to the grace of God that not only calls you into relationship, but enables you through sanctification to walk in the righteousness of God, knowing all you have in Christ. So for believer, there is a glorious grace as God's pursuit through conviction of sin calls you this morning to repentance, to forgiveness, and to a greater joy in Jesus. If you find yourself in that position, I would pray that you would find a friend, a believing friend who would help you in your struggle, help you to be faithful to what God is calling you to here. We all need that. I meet with 3 pastors every Wednesday morning at 6:15, and we ask ourselves tough questions. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that those men from different church backgrounds have prayed and strengthened me and convicted me and called me to righteousness in many areas of my life. I am so thankful for those 3 men. I'm so thankful for our times together because we call each other to what God has called us to in the scriptures. But this warning goes to those not who are struggling with sin and who know the grace of God. This warning goes to those who have a faulty view of Christianity. In fact, you may even seek to wrap your sin in greasy grace that permits you to integrate sin with your life with no fear. God will forgive me. If you want to call yourself a Christian, maybe you call yourself a Christian and at the same time you are perfectly comfortable with eating out of Satan's hands. Be warned, if you are fine with that, if you're okay with that, if you're seeking to live a dual life, you are not a Christian. Period. And this warning comes to you that you have no inheritance in Christ and the kingdom of God. And maybe this morning, you're in that latter place. You culturally call yourself a Christian. Maybe you even proudly call yourself a cultural Christian. Yet your heart and your mind and your life reflects nothing of His holiness. And it's not even that. Your heart has no desire to feel bad about sin. Maybe this morning God is shaking you awake for the very first time to recognize your idolatry, your foolishness, and your sin. And if he's doing that, it's a grace in and of itself. Maybe what you need this morning is simply to come to Christ for the first time, to recognize that you have made idols that satisfy your heart's desire. Repent of those and believe and receive the grace of God and allow it to wash you. See, covetousness, all of these things are found in Genesis chapter 3. But brothers and sisters, what we also find in Genesis chapter 3 is that what shame covers and what we hide. The wonderful proclamation of the gospel is we have a God who pursues us. He comes to us. And he asks us a question, and maybe he's asking you this question this morning. Where are you? Strange question for a God who knows all. The question isn't because God knows, doesn't know where you are. The question is there because we don't know where we are. And God pursues, and in the midst of the curse, he gives a promise that from the seed of the woman will come one, who will crush Satan's head as Satan tries to strike his heel. And in the midst of the fall, Genesis 3:15 comes with grace. And God pursues those he loves, calling them back to himself. Not simply calling, but making a way. Come to Christ in his cleansing blood. Let's pray. Father, some may be struggling here deeply. Father, I ask that they would not be alone. The scriptures tell us to confess our sin to one another, that we may be healed. That there is healing in confession. Because in confession, it is not to a priest, it is not to an intermediary. Christ is our high priest. That we confess to one another that we may not be alone. And I pray, Lord, that we would come alongside each other with gentleness and grace and love. Knowing that all of us were once darkness, but now we are light. Father, do a good work within us. Each and every one of us, wherever we are at, cleanse us and purify us, that Christ might shine through us brightly to a world that desperately needs to know him. So I ask for a congregation this morning that the Holy Spirit would take the blood of Christ and graciously apply it to each heart as it needs it this morning. Father, we do not know the heart of man, but you do. And no man can hide from the presence of God. To do so is foolishness. But we praise you that you are a God who pursues us with love and grace. Do so for your glory's sake in our church and for our joy in you. Amen.